Turn together to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 63, 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. And we'll stop there. Let's return to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we have to open Your Word, to see the words of a man so desperately in love with You. Lord, I pray that this evening our hearts will be refreshed to consider Your greatness, to understand how wonderful You are to us, to see the example of great men in the Bible who could not live life without You. Lord, keep us freshly intent upon our first love, pursuing Your Son with all our hearts. Lord, completely and utterly broken upon Him. Lord, I thank You for all that You've blessed us with and the great God that You are. And just how amazing You have been, You continue to be, and what we look forward to seeing from You in the future. Lord, You are too good for us. And we love You. And we thank You for all that You've given. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, or this evening, as we are in the beginning of another year, as we are looking forward to a fresh renewal that a new year brings, my thoughts were drawn to a passage that I'd considered some last year, toward the end of the year, especially the idea in Revelation 3 of leaving your first love. And what a first love means. What does it mean that the Lord Jesus ever was, or should be, or is the first love in our lives? There's the idea of time in a first love. There's the idea that He loved us first, that at the very beginning of our life in Him, all we had was His love. We had nothing of ourselves. We had nothing on our own. All that we had was the fact that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And He was creating something new in us. He was our first love. The idea came to mind of what it means to have a first love in the idea that no one else had ever loved us before, or we had never loved another before. And for this, I think of the worldly example of those that we did love first. The first time that we enjoyed love to another human. What was it like? Was our first love like going to the library and reading a book? No. Not at all. Our first love had, it was exciting. It was fervent. It was enjoyable. It was your first love, you wanted to be with that person all the time. There was never a time that you wanted to be apart from them. You wanted to learn more about them. You wanted to understand everything about them and who they were. There was a newness, a freshness, and excitement in a first love, as considered that way. I also considered the fact that first has the idea of an order, of a priority. And so our first love is the one that we love above all else. And here I think of marriage and how a man and a woman come together as one. And before all other relationships in this world is that love. Or should be. There's the priority of having that person first. And then when I take those things and I think about my relationship to Christ, am I enjoying my relationship with Christ in the same way that I've described all these other relationships? Is it fresh to me, the fact that He loved me before I had anything worth loving in me? He loved me at the very beginning and gave me the possibility of showing love. Is my relationship with Him something where I am enjoying Him? Where I am fervently and excitedly looking to spend time with Him above all else? Is my relationship with Christ such that, to the exclusion of everything else, He comes first? And I had to admit that no, that's not where I am. That's not how my love to Christ is. I come to this meeting, and I come to the meetings that we have here, and I do it because I know it's right, because I enjoy it, because I want to be here. But there are things that could get in the way. At home, the first thing on my mind is not always Christ. It's not always that Christ would be first. I wake up in the morning and often my bed is more important than Christ. Often the warmth of my blanket is more important than Christ. Often my shower, my breakfast, all the other things that I say I have to do are more important than Christ. And it's not as though there's a first love idea between me and Christ. Tonight, I didn't want to just talk about that. Instead, I wanted to look at this passage that is absolutely a love letter between David and God. This is not a disciple talking to a teacher. This is not a follower talking to a leader. This is not a student talking to a book. This is a man absolutely and utterly in love with his God. And the words that he uses cannot be interpreted any other way. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, as though I was in a dry and weary land. The idea of thirsty for God. We know other passages that are similar. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. 1 Peter 2:1 says, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Like a baby wants milk, want the word of God. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How do we describe our desire to come and to hear from God? To come and to be with Christ? Is it similar to our need for water? Is it similar to our complete and utter desire for food when we're hungry? Nothing can stand in our way when we need water. That's all that's on our mind is water. Especially in the context that David says it, in a dry and a weary land where you've taken a long journey, all that he needed was water. God, my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched man needs water. He says he comes to the sanctuary to see his power and his glory. The idea that I saw here was he's seeking him out. He's going to look and to find God where he can be found. Matthew 5:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek it out. Go look for it. Go search and pursue him. Isaiah 55:6. Sorry, I have too many bookmarks. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The idea is the crying out, the looking for, the searching for, the being consumed with our God. Deuteronomy 4:29 has a similar idea. But if you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's the idea, this wonderful idea, that the invisible God, the holy and completely separate God, is very easy to be found. Ready and willing to be found. He is there for us to enjoy when we go and we look for him. Psalm 34:8 also came to mind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Because of his power and his glory, he wanted more of the Lord. To see your power and glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You know, I've read that phrase, because your loving kindness is better than life, and never thought about it. What does it mean for something to be better than life? What does it mean for the priorities of life and something to come up and something else to be more important than life. But we have this same idea throughout Scripture as well. Sorry, I have a lot of cross-references today. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Compared to Christ, nothing else was important. The fact that Paul lost everything was not important because Christ was better than life. Galatians 2:20. We know this verse. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Similarly, in Mark 8:34, Mark 8:34 says, "When Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Compared to Christ and following Christ, our lives, our everything, all that we have is forfeit. Compared to Christ, there is no comparison to anything here. The pursuing of Christ that David had, that Paul had, considered that the Lord was better than life itself. Where is our priority? Do we come to Christ knowing that as a disciple, I'm taking on myself the very fact that I'm dead? The passage in Mark, the understanding is, don't get started here if you don't understand how it's going to finish. You're taking up your cross because at some point your life is gone because you're following me. Take up your cross doesn't mean put up with a sprained ankle or some cancer. As hard as those things are, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the idea. Perhaps it's not in this passage, but in another passage, the idea is who goes into building a city and isn't prepared to pay the full price? Who goes to war not knowing that he has a good chance of winning? Who goes to follow Christ not understanding that with Christ comes a cross? And that we're giving up and denying everything in following Christ. Do we understand the love of Christ, the need for Christ to be good enough that that's okay? That it's okay that my life is gone because for the excellencies of Christ, I give it up. I'll deny myself. I'll hate my father and brothers and sister and mother and wife for the love of Christ and the excellencies of following him. Romans 12 says that we should give our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices to God. There's nothing left. There's nothing left when we sacrifice all of that. David understood this. Paul understood this. Countless others throughout the Bible understood that for the excellence of this God that we are worshiping today, our lives should be given up. We have nothing to cling to, nothing to hold on to. Hold loosely to everything but Christ. I heard it on the radio just on the way over here. Let's keep looking at some of these thoughts. Psalm 63, verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up thy hands, my hands in thy name. As I thought about this, I considered the passage that says, let him who glory only in the Lord. I misquoted that, but the idea is the same, that the only boast that we have is in Jesus Christ. Psalm 44:8 says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. Sorry, I'm in Job. Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I have a girlfriend. I like her a lot. And I will talk about her more than people want to hear about her. I have an even better lover in Christ. Do I talk about him in such excess that people are tired of hearing about it? Do I talk about him in such a way that people fall in love with him as well and get excited about possibly getting to know him as well? Do I share in such a way? Am I bragging about my God? David said, I will bless thee while I live. As long as he's alive, he's going to be blessing God. He will lift up his hands in his name. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. From here, I considered the fact that loving God, selling yourself out for God, is not a terrible experience. David was fully confident that satisfaction would come from pursuing God, from pursuing Christ. My other Bible translated this word marrow, said it's literally fat. My soul shall be satisfied as with fat and fatness. I mean, he said, there, you're not going to be wanting anything. You're not going to be skimping on anything. You'll have all that you need and more than that, to the point that you're fat with fatness. I had a few verses with this as well. Our time is running short. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 7:7 through 11 talks about if you fathers would give your son a fish when he asked for it, would not give a snake, how much more will the Lord provide and take care of you? Philippians 4:19, I believe, says, my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. That's when he, in the dark, in late at night, when his mind is able to wander and to consider things, he fastens himself on the Lord. He's caught up with the goodness of the Lord. In the times that are dark, in a metaphorical sense, he is able to cling to the Lord when it's a hard time, when it's a difficult time. These same concepts are throughout the scripture. Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of love for our Savior. Song of Solomon 3 and verses 1 through 4 talk about a time when the Shulamite pursues her lover in the night. Chapter 3, verse 1, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house." The same idea of in the night of wanting, of desiring, of clinging to our lover. The one who loves us in a way that no one else can. Verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." He shelters us. He protects us. He covers us. He helps us. And we can rejoice and enjoy what we have in such a strong and a caring bridegroom. Such a wonderful and perfect lover of our souls. Verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." It's the picture of following directly behind the Lord, of every step He takes, wanting to be right there. Wanting to be right there behind Him, right with Him. The idea of His right hand, and I don't know what David had in mind, but His right hand holding you up. I picture someone with their arm around someone, walking along with them, helping them, caring for them, protecting them, leading them along. It's an intimate way to walk with someone. To have their arm around them, to have His hand holding us up and leading us along. David was absolutely in love with God. You can't use words like this and only be thinking about some mental ascent, only be thinking about some religion or some law or code. David had experienced God directly and couldn't live without Him. As we enter this new year, may we understand that the only one that we cannot live without, the only one who truly loves us, is our blessed Savior. He will satisfy. He will protect. He will shield. He will help. He wants us to seek after Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to be pursuing Him and intimately enjoying Him from early when you rise to the night watches, bragging about Him, about the goodness that He's given to you, to us. Take some time this year. Let's consider, where is our relationship with God? Where is our relationship with Christ? In effect, He is our fiancé. In Ephesians 5, it says He's preparing His bride to come before Him faultless and pure. He's getting us ready for the wedding day. And He loves us. He's looking forward to that day when we will come to enjoy us. Are we looking forward to that? Are we clinging to that? Are we desperate to meet and to enjoy the One who loves us so? Let's not be like the Ephesians and leave that love behind. Let's fully understand and grasp and enjoy. I'm using academic words to describe love. It's love. Being in love with Christ. Loving Christ. Understanding how much He loves us. May it be real. May it be effective in our hearts and our lives. May it prompt us to move and to act constantly. May we cling to Him above all else, holding loosely to anything else in this world. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You that You have gone and sent Your Spirit into the world to collect a bride for Your Son, one that will be perfectly suited for Him, one that He will find much enjoyment in. Lord, I thank You that You have made me part of that, that You have brought us into this relationship with Your Son, where He loves us so fully and so completely. He loves us before anyone else. He loves us before we were able to be loved. We had anything worth loving in us. He showed us love. Lord, help our hearts to return and to be enamored and just taken up with the greatness of Your Son, the One who loves us so completely, so preciously. Make Him precious to us. Cause us to fall in love with Him again, primarily of highest priority, of greatest fervency. May we be enjoying the Savior that You've given to us. It's in Jesus' lovely name that we pray. Amen.